Now, if this is your first time here at South Hills Church, you might be thinking, oh man, what's this church all about? And what's this guy named Pastor Phil all about? You know, what's his gig? You know, what's he really trying to do here? And say, we try to make it real simple this year. We're trying to tell everybody it's all about. Okay, some of you know the answer. It's all about Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why the South Hills family gathers on Sundays. That's why you've been invited, because we want to talk about Jesus. We want to come to know him. We want to live for him. We want to lift his name up. And this morning, on Easter Sunday morning, here is the truth we want you to know, that he's alive. Aren't these letters great in the back here on the stage? So every Sunday, we always go to God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to read from John 20. We've been studying the book of John, but we're going to fast forward through the book to chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, we have the words on the screen behind me. And every Sunday, we also give respect to the reading of God's Word. We stand, so please stand with me. And we're going to read verses 11 through verse 18 from John chapter 20. Here's the true account of what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that the plan from the ages involved reaching out to us. I thank you that the plan would be that you could pay a debt that we could not pay, that your Son would give his life lovingly and sacrificially for our behalf as our substitute, taking our place, the punishment that our sin deserved on the cross. And I thank you that the plan of the ages would be that your Son would rise from the grave, that he would clearly conquer sin and death and Satan. Lord God, in this room, I know there are people that have questions. There are people that are searching for a relationship with you. There are people in this room where this world and life has hit them hard. I pray they would find hope and encouragement. And above all, I pray that each of us would draw close to you, Lord Jesus, today. In your name I pray. Amen. So this morning we have opportunity to thank the Lord Jesus, to connect with him, to draw closer to him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're still trying to figure it all out. What does this really mean in my life? Is this really a true story that we're talking about here this morning? When we were in Jerusalem, one of the things you do a lot in Jerusalem is you look at places where people were buried. And one of the places we had a chance to go to was the Tomb of David. Supposedly, there's a synagogue there, and it has a place of remembrance for David. You can see the picture here. It's kind of interesting to see that wall there on the left. The women do not come at the same place that the men come, so the women come into another entrance, and they get to see one half of the tomb, and the men got to see the other half of the tomb, you know, so I don't know which one was the head or the feet. I'd like to know that. Anyway, so we saw that, and it was kind of a memory moment of, you know, is this where David was buried? David was a great man of God in the Old Testament, and so it was kind of interesting. We don't know for sure if that's where David was, but we had kind of an interesting moment. And then I turned around and I saw this in the pew. And I looked at him and I go, oh my goodness, David is right here. I mean, this guy looks like David from the Old Testament. I mean, you just cannot make this up. I mean, this is just like, and I don't know if he was praying or sleeping. It was kind of early in the morning, but man, I thought, wow, wouldn't that change the tomb of David if David was actually just sitting there, you know? And then it made me think about, so often we get focused on tombs or on the end of somebody's life. In Jerusalem, there is quite a bit of arguing going on between where Jesus was, where he died and where he was buried. Some believe in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and there's all kinds of Christians that argue about it, and they have these great discussions, and they don't get along very well. And then you have the place called the Garden Tomb, where I showed the picture to the children. To me, a very worshipful place, helped us remember, maybe think about that place where Jesus was placed. And you know, you think of Egypt, you have all these pyramids where, you know, all these burial places, the valley of the tombs of the kings are all there. And the normal natural thing is when somebody that you love and you value and you cared about them and they're buried, you get connected with that burial place. Now, here is a very fascinating point of information. The early church had no interest or connection to the tomb of Jesus. It is one of the strangest things. They had no time where they, well, it's Easter, let's go to the tomb and remember Jesus, and let's place some flowers there, and let's think about Jesus. They never did that. In fact, there's no record anywhere that they had any desire to connect with the tomb of Jesus. And the answer, the reason is, we don't seek the living among the dead. Jesus is alive. So they are not connected to the tomb. They're connected to the one that's living. Maybe you have an idea of Christianity this morning. Maybe your idea is to be a good person, try not to hurt anybody, you know, do unto others. All those are good things. But I have to tell you this morning, that is not biblical Christianity. The crucial point in biblical Christianity is found in Romans 10:9. It says this: if you confess with your mouth, commitment, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart — God wants the inside of you, not just the outward behavior — believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So if you remove the truth of the resurrection of Jesus out of your worldview, your concept of Christianity, you have lost biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity has a solid foundation in the truth, the teaching that Jesus is alive. Okay? That's why we're all here. I have some news for you. If Jesus is not alive, I would not be here. Okay? Because my relationship with Jesus, that he's alive, is everything. Now, in the passage that I read a few minutes ago, there are three key evidence points that I want you to zero in on this morning, because maybe you're kind of wondering, Pastor Phil, you're going to have to convince me, you're going to have to teach me a little bit more here. Why should I believe that Jesus is alive? Now, when I was a kid, I had the desire to be a lawyer someday, and because I liked the idea of arguing truth, and I liked the idea of making a presentation of points. And somewhere along the line, Jesus said, not a lawyer, but a pastor. Did you know lawyers and pastors are very similar? Wow, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Let me think about that for a moment. Okay. So here's the three points of evidence I'd like you to zero in on this morning. Let's start with number one, because that's always better. Number one, the scripture itself. The scripture, the word of God, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament clearly declare this truth, that the Messiah will be coming, God's Savior will be coming to help us, and he will rise from the grave. It's not an obscure thought. It's not an obscure teaching. Look at closely at the scripture. John 20, verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. This is Peter and John, and they are running to the tomb to see if indeed the tomb is empty. They look in, and it says here, they saw and believed. He saw and believed, okay? Now let's kind of review the evidence that's before Peter and John. The first thing that is crystal clear to them is the certainty of the death of Jesus, okay? If you want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, you need to start with the death of Jesus. So we know for sure that John was at the foot of the cross. So we know that Peter and John had an eyewitness testimony. Indeed, this one called Jesus that they had been following died on the cross. They also know that he was executed by the Romans, who were professional executioners. So there's no doubt that they're going to let this slip by, that he's still alive. When they certified that Jesus was dead, then they were allowed to take the body off. The Romans were in charge to make sure that he indeed was killed. Then we have two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they asked permission to take the body. So they loved Jesus, they were followers of Jesus, and they take Jesus off the cross. Now, the stakes that held him there, the feet and the hands, they had to pull the body through those stakes, or possibly pulled the stakes out. We don't know exactly what they did. But they have a very personal contact with this one named Jesus, and they are lifting him off the cross, and the two of them are holding Jesus. They lay him down, they wrap him in linen cloths, the Jewish mindset of burial. They put ointment on him as well and on the cloths. And then they carry him to the tomb that has not been ever used. It's nearby, we don't know how far away. And they personally lay the body of Jesus on this cutout area of the cave. And they lay him down. Now, if you've ever had personal contact and connection with somebody that has passed away, you know their body feels differently. They're not, you can tell they're not breathing anymore. Many times when you're watching, are they still breathing? Are they still breathing? Maybe it's a slow process. And then finally, you know they're not breathing. Their chest is not going up and down. Their skin now begins to feel colder. You cannot tell me these two good friends of Jesus taking care of the body of Jesus, lay him into a cave, and then this final thought, then they roll the stone in front of this cave. It's usually a downward trough so that you could get it going and then it would start rolling into place. If your loved one was at any possibility still breathing, there is no way you would not have noticed it during that process, and certainly you would not have rolled the stone there in front of the grave site. So Peter and John knew the certainty of the death of Jesus. Number two, they knew the certainty of the burial of Jesus. The Bible tells us it was a new tomb. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll notice that the people will have these caves, and they would have it for the whole family, okay? So you would have a family cave, and so you could have quite a few shelves, you know, if you were in the Navy, you kind of can imagine they're on a ship, all those different bunks, you know. How high did they go? Five high? Four high? Three high, whatever. I'm talking to Lyle because he's an old Navy guy. Many, many layers. And so I don't know, is it better to be on the top or the bottom? I'm not really sure. But okay, so here you got all these shelves and you got maybe grandpa on the top and then grandma and aunts and uncles, and you got all these walls and they got all these shelves. And some of the graves they've discovered have quite a few people that are buried in there. Why is it important that the new tomb, that there's no one there? Well, because you don't want any confusion. You see all these bodies that are wrapped in the linen cloth, okay, and one of them is missing. Okay, wait a second, who's missing here, you know? Was that grandpa or was that, you know, they don't have any confusion because there's nobody that has ever been put in this tomb before. Joseph, this is Joseph's tomb, so we know there's no confusion of location, so they're not going to the wrong grave site going, was this the one or is it the third one on the left? I'm not sure. Are we supposed to turn at the tree? Are we supposed to... There's no confusion here because one of their own, one of the disciples of Jesus said, this is going to be my tomb, and everybody knew the location. It was also a sealed tomb, and it was guarded, so there's no confusion that the body could have been stolen. Even though Mary is kind of wondering what happened to the body initially, there's no way. These soldiers out front, and it was sealed by Caesar's seal, so nobody could casually break it. And so we have the certainty of the burial of Jesus. Peter and John also had the certainty of the empty tomb of Jesus. Why? Because they are eyewitnesses. Peter and John look in this tomb and they see the burial cloths are still there and the body is gone. The burial cloths are in place. So if somebody was going to come and steal the body, you're not going to unwrap him first, okay? Quick snatch, you don't say, well, let's unwrap the, you know, you just grab him and if you're going to steal the body. But here, the burial cloths are in place. The stone is rolled away. Like I said, this is a very difficult project. You're not going to do it if the soldiers kind of nod off. You're not going to do it quietly. This is going to be a major operation. And the soldiers are like dead men. Now, we don't know if Peter and John noticed the soldiers. We notice that later the soldiers run away. So where are the soldiers would be maybe a conclusion that Peter and John have. So the evidence that Peter and John have is they have the certainty of the death. They have the certainty of the burial. They have a certainty of the empty tomb. Now, why are they confused? Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now the Jewish people for centuries had been anticipating the coming of a Messiah. They believed the Messiah would come and help them and empower them and conquer all the bad guys and give them the kingdom that God had promised. But they did not understand the scripture. The scripture taught Psalms 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So here's all these prophecies about the Messiah coming. And oh, by the way, he's going to die. But wait. God's plan is not that this one who would die would be abandoned to the place of death called Sheol. But in fact, this Holy One will not even see corruption. The body will not decay to any degree. And that was a prophecy that they had overlooked. The Bible was teaching the people of Israel, he's coming, he will die, and he will rise from the grave. Isaiah 53:10, you might remember the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. What an amazing description of the death of the Messiah. What would happen? That he is willing to die for us. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amazing chapter of the death of the Messiah. But then it says in verse 10, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. In other words, you thought he was dead, but wait a second, he's not, and he's still going on. So there's some kind of a teaching there in Isaiah 53 that though he had died, there is life beyond. So they had the scripture. Then they had the prophecies from Jesus himself. John 2:19 said this, destroy this temple, Jesus is talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You might think, well, that's kind of an obscure teaching. Maybe Jesus really didn't mean that, and maybe his disciples kind of added that later, some people have said. But listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised. Okay, what did Jesus just say? I don't know. Were you listening? I don't know. Have you ever done that in church? What did the pastor just say? I don't know. Maybe we can hit the replay button. He'll say it again. Okay, so that's what Jesus does. Do you know that Jesus tells his followers that he's going to die and he will rise on the third day in Matthew 16, in Matthew 17, verse 23, in Matthew 20, verse 19, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, in Mark 9, 31, in Mark 10, 34, in Luke 9, 22, in Luke 18, 31 and 32. I mean, this is just a continuous message to his followers. I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. They will mistreat me. They will turn me over to the Romans, and I will die. And yet on the third day, I will raise from the grave. This is not an obscure wishful thinking of his followers. This is a continuous teaching of Jesus. If you are a Christ follower this morning, you must believe that your faith in the resurrection of Christ is based on the scripture. The scripture has clearly said he must rise from the dead. Now, look closely. The enemies of Jesus remembered him telling us this. After 3 days, according to Matthew 27, I will rise. And it says, therefore, they secured the tomb with Caesar and making sure the seal was there. So the enemies remembered Jesus talking about that. Then it says the angels wanted us to remember his words. So in Luke 24:6, the angels are telling the disciples, followers, remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered, be crucified, and on the third day rise. So here we have Jesus telling them, we have the Old Testament telling them, we have the enemies telling them, we have the angels telling them, and then Jesus himself once again wanted us to remember it was foretold. He said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, Luke 24:46. So you get this idea that the resurrection of Jesus is not just some obscure possible belief, wishful thinking of some followers. It is a continuous teaching of the scripture, Old Testament, the words of Jesus, the words of the enemies of Jesus, the angels. Jesus wants us to know that what happened on Easter Sunday was not an accident and it's not wishful thinking. It was an established truth, the plan of God throughout scripture. He must rise from the dead. Now, the second thing that grabs my attention in this story, number two, is the supernatural angels. Now, you might think, well, who's telling us that this is true? Let's look closely at the scripture. John 20, verse 11. Mary stood weeping. So she's crying. We understand tears are part of God's gift for us to flush out all the hurt and the pain in our life. But she's outside the tomb. She's weeping. She goes into the tomb and she's weeping. She's looking in the tomb. She's crying. Probably crying for two reasons. Number one, because of the loss of Jesus. She was there at the crucifixion. Number two, she's crying because, wait a second, somebody stole his body. And that's pretty upsetting. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you place flowers on a gravesite and then you come back the next day and somebody stole the flowers or somebody trashed the place and you go, how could anybody do that? Okay. So verse 12, she's crying. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and at the head, one at the head and one at the feet. So she looks in, she sees the body of Jesus is gone, the grave cloths are still there, and then she sees two angels. I don't know the last time you saw an angel, but that would get your attention. You would never forget this. And one is at the foot and one is at the head. And they said to her, verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? Okay, now here's a heavenly perspective. And the angels are giving us a message. Look closely at how many times angels show up in the story of the resurrection. In Matthew 28, we find an angel of the Lord descending from heaven, and he comes and rolls back the stone and sat on it, okay? His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Now, I don't know for sure. Please give me a little grace right now, but this is what I think happened, okay? You got these massive Roman soldiers, you know, they're buffed and they got their weapons and they got their, you know, armor and they got their swords and they're pretty impressed with themselves. And then this angel, just they're kind of watching, and it says that he descended. So I believe there was an observance. It wasn't instantaneous. So the angel of the Lord descends and he comes back. Now, this is just my opinion. He looks at this massive, probably one-ton stone in front of the grave. A little one-finger action. I don't think he was sweating. I don't think he was putting his back into it. I think he just like... And then, I just love this. He sits on the stone. It's like, let's just have a moment here. And he's just sitting there. I don't know what the purpose of that was, but he is making a statement to these men of power, these men of might. You have nothing here. And they fall down like dead men. Now, look closely. In Mark 16, the women enter the tomb. By the way, it wasn't just Mary Magdalene. We find in Mark 16 she was not alone. That's very important because in the Bible, the Jewish concept was unless there were two or three witnesses to confirm a matter, they did not receive it. So we find in Mark 16, there was more than one woman. They entered the tomb. They saw a young man. It's their first impression, very powerful image, I'm sure. On the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. By the way, the word alarmed is an understatement. It's like, oh my goodness, and there he is. Now, that's not the whole story. Luke 24 says there were two men in dazzling apparel. So you have the different authors of the Gospels focusing on different parts of the story. So now we have to put it together. Two men in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." So now you have these angels, and over again, the angels are asking people questions. Why are you weeping? Why are you looking for Jesus? I mean, they're trying to help us here. So from an angelic perspective, this moment of the resurrection was a moment of great power, rolling back the stone, conquering sin and Satan and death. This is a power moment. Why would you be crying? Now, the angels are not saying you can't cry when you lose a loved one. Some of you in this room, this is the first Easter you've had. Your loved one passed away sometime this last year. I know this is a tough time. God is not saying you cannot cry. But what he's saying to us is, can you just see the resurrection of Jesus as God's answer to death? It is a moment of great power. It is a moment of great victory. Christ has conquered death. It is a moment of great truth. He is not here, but he has risen. So when the world hits you, by the way, the world brings tears, does it not? We are living in a sorrowful time. The truth of death, the fact of death, brings tears. Satan, I believe, loves to bring tears into people's life, sorrow and heartache. Sin, our wrong choices, bring tears and heartache and sorrow. But I need to tell you, because of the resurrection story and the affirmation of the supernatural angels, Jesus has an answer to all that. But the risen Jesus, he brings hope to the hopeless, and he brings victory to the defeated. If all of the angels of heaven could say something to us, they would say, "Why are you weeping? He is risen from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus is real. Why are you weeping? Death is not won. Satan has not won. Sin has not won." Some of you know a pastor in Southern California, Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, and some of you know the sad thing his family went through a couple years ago. His son, 27-year-old son Matthew, took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for many years. And a year or so after that, somebody came up to Rick Warren and says, "How are you doing? How do you keep going with all the pain that your family has gone through?" And he gave a one-word answer: Easter. Maybe you've never thought of this, but the Easter story has Friday. Yes, Friday. It's a day of suffering, a day of pain, a day of agony. And the Easter story has Saturday. It was a day of doubt. It was a day of confusion, a day of misery. But Easter is about Sunday. It's the day of hope and joy and victory. And he shared that all of us have all three of these days in our life journey. We have Fridays where life cannot get any worse. We have Saturdays where life is overwhelming and confusing. But we have Sunday as Christ's followers, and he does come and bring hope and victory over those situations. One last thing I want to share with you is that we have Scripture, and we have the supernatural angels, but there's really power with the testimony of this one named Mary, that she said some things that we need to hold on to today. And Mary says, "I have seen the Lord," John 20, verse 18. So what evidence is Mary Magdalene bringing to the table here? Well, she went, she saw the stone, it was taken away, verse 1. She saw the empty tomb. She clearly states, someone has taken the Lord out of this tomb. There's no body in here. She saw two angels in white sitting in the tomb, verse 12. She sees Jesus standing, but she doesn't know that it was Jesus immediately, verse 14. But she makes a declaration, "I have seen the Lord," verse 18. In fact, in Matthew 28, it says that Jesus met them, so we know she's not alone. These women that go to the tomb, they declare the tomb is empty, but then they declare the next step of evidence here, not just that the tomb is empty, but that they had personally seen the Lord. Some people have asked, why did Mary not know it was Jesus right away? Well, some have said maybe it was because of deep emotion. Maybe her head was down. Maybe her eyes were full of tears. She's not focused very well emotionally. Maybe she was disoriented. Maybe the last glimpse of Jesus she has is Jesus being crucified, and his body is wrapped up, and he has been brutally killed. And so seeing this one in the garden, she can't make that connection. But I believe there was a delayed disclosure of his identity for a reason. I believe that sometimes we're not ready to see Jesus. Sometimes we're not really seeking him. I think she was seeking a body. She wasn't really thinking, I'm going to see the risen Jesus. And there had to be a delay for her to prepare herself and to be ready. And I believe maybe you're here today. Maybe somebody has been speaking into your life for years, and they've been telling you that Jesus is real, and they've been telling you Jesus is alive, and he can come into your life and have a relationship with you. But you haven't been ready for that. You have gotten other things that are important to you, maybe things that you care about, and you haven't focused. And this morning is maybe the day that finally it comes into your heart and your life. So I'm going to say it like I said to the children. Wait for it. Wait for it. Ta-da! He's alive! Are you ready for that message? Are you ready to embrace that? It can dramatically change your life. The testimony, not just of Mary, but for 2,000 years, Christ followers have been declaring he is alive. Okay, and you, somewhere along the line, if you're looking for evidence, yes, there's scriptural evidence. Yes, there's supernatural evidence. But the testimony of Christ followers, they have been saying forever. Why do we say this? Because we feel guilty and we just feel like that's what we should do. Okay, we say it because we know the truth that Jesus is alive. Please bow in prayer with me. As you bow your heads, maybe you're seeing some evidence that you've never seen before. And I want you to declare in your heart before God, Lord God, help me. I want to know you. I want to trust in you. I need help with this step of faith. Maybe you've come to be aware that the Word of God is true and can be trusted. And maybe there's a step of starting to read your Bible or starting to look closely at the evidence of Scripture. Maybe you've heard for the first time that there is an answer to the problems of this world, to the death and suffering and heartache. Maybe you've spent years weeping, and today is the day that you have seen the risen Lord victorious, reaching out to you right now. The question I would ask you is, are you ready to believe? Is this the day? He is here right now. He wants to come into your life, transform you from the inside out. So Lord Jesus, help us now. As Christ followers, we worship you. We declare that you are worthy, that you have given your life on the cross for our sin, and you have risen from the grave. And we rejoice in that today. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.